The book of Matthew's, the 27th chapter. I guess you notice I drink a lot of water. But when I preach, I do a lot of sweating. So I'm like a camel. If I get tanked up good, I can make the crossing, you know, when I hit the dry places. The 27th chapter of Matthew's. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast the governor wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather atonement was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Now, found in the 27th chapter and the 4th verse, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Now, as always, I say this when I'm preaching, I don't ever know what I'll say and what I'll do, because it has been my way for many years as a rule. Unless the Lord speaks to me about something in the scriptures when I'm in my room praying or somewhere else, as a rule, night after night I come here in the sanctuary or whenever I'm in revival, wherever I'm at, I never know the scripture that I'm going to read. I never plan a scripture. I never pick out a scripture. I never look through the book as a rule. It's very rare for me to do that. As a rule, I never plan a sermon. I remember what the Bible said in that day, when ye shall be delivered up, take no thought for what ye shall say, neither premeditate, for in the selfsame hour it shall be given you what ye shall speak, for it shall not be you that speak, but the heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. And this has been my way for numbers of years. I come, I open my Bible, I just come up and I open it. When I open it up, there it is, the sermon that he wants me to preach and the scripture that he wants me to read. And I always do that as a rule, and from that I minister the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to say to you tonight, I don't know exactly what I'll say, but I will try to the best of my ability to say something as the Spirit of God leads me to that might be beneficial to you. Before we minister, I want you to bow your heads with me. And I want to be in remembrance of this request that our brother turned in concerning the little crippled child. And I want us to pray earnestly and sincerely that God will be merciful and spare the life of this little child. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we come to thee tonight in the wonderful name of your dear Son Jesus. How thankful we are tonight because we know that you are alive. And Father, that you are with us, and dear God, that you're sitting on the throne tonight. We're so thankful, God, because the innocent blood is there tonight upon the seat of atonement. And I ask thee, O God, in the name of Jesus tonight, that thy great spirit, God, would come down. And Father, that thy power tonight would break every yoke. And God, that your Son tonight would be here. And, oh God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'd look down in our hearts and prepare our hearts to receive and prepare our hearts to believe tonight. And, oh God, this request that we put before thee, I know that there's nothing too hard for you, Jesus. And with all sincerity of my heart, God, I ask in the name of Jesus tonight, stretch out a healing hand tonight, Jesus. Father, and heal the little boy tonight. Father, heal his little body. Father, heal the cripple. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus tonight that you would heal and that you would make well according to your word, according to your will, and give us a good testimony. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we ask it for your glory. All right, now, I read to you tonight how that the Bible said that they led Jesus away to crucify him. Pilate's wife had had a dream. God had spoken to her in this dream and had told her not to do anything concerning this man. Said, this just person, don't do anything at all toward him and to hurt him in any way. And have nothing to do with him, because this very night I have suffered many things in a dream. I can see the Lord, as I behold Jesus being brought before Pilate and them ready to crucify him. I can see something so beautiful and so wonderful taking place. As I look beyond the crucifixion and look beyond Pilate's judgment hall, and I look far off into the distance of the mind of God to see the revelation of Jesus Christ, my heart is thrilled as I behold the great plan of God and the great significance of a human sacrifice. Many years ago, I wondered why it was that God would be such a God that he would require blood. Why was it that he had to require blood? I thought that's an awful thing for a God to be bloodthirsty. How can we ever serve a bloodthirsty God? That's the truth. That was the way that I thought of it. I,
I just couldn't understand it. I loved God and I wanted to serve God. And I tried to understand God. But my little old finite mind, it just wouldn't understand God. And I was afraid of God. You know, because all I could think of God as was a bloodthirsty God of wrath. And it really would tear me up, you know. And I'd say, no, the Bible said God is love. So God isn't bloodthirsty. I just don't understand. But then I'd read again and all through the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and on over through the Bible, the Old Testament. Always God was demanding to kill a calf, or God was demanding to kill a goat, or God just come right on down, always wanting to kill. And back in the days of Solomon, always wanting to kill. And then came Calvary, and here God couldn't be pacified with all of the killing, till finally he just had to take a human being and put him up on Calvary. And the Bible said we esteem him smitten of God, and there God killed a human being. I thought, my God, how can I ever understand a God like that? But as I began to pray and I began to seek God and I began to talk with the Lord, I came to realize how great and how wonderful God is. And I come to realize that God never, from the beginning of the foundation of the world, ever wanted to see one little lamb ever lose its life. That the Bible said the very hairs of our head are numbered. That God doesn't even want us to lose a hair of our head. And I come to understand that the Bible teaches that even the death of a little sparrow is in God's sight so precious. And the Bible said the death of the saints is precious in God's sight. And I kept on reading and studying and searching till one day I learned that death is the enemy of God. That God is not the friend of death, that death is God's enemy. And that death did not come by God, but that death came by man. And that all of the sacrifices that was yielded up was because of man's evil doings. I come to realize that God is love. And that love is a creative power that doesn't take life but preserves life. I come to learn that even in the time of the great flood and deluge, that when so many people were destroyed, that it grieved God at his heart. And he looked down upon mankind. And the Bible said it repented him that he'd made man because of the mass slaughter. And he made an atonement for mankind, saying that I can see that man's thoughts are continually evil. So that he didn't blame man with it. He began to accept the fault to himself. And even though he wasn't to blame, yet he accepted the fault to himself, prepared himself a human body, and came down and paid the penalty of mankind's sin by, rather than bringing the judgments of God upon mankind, he made a human body, the thing that was guilty of sin, and he took that to Calvary and paid the penalty himself for my wrongs. Hallelujah. That's the wonderful God. That proves that God is love. Tonight, I wish that it was possible that I would have the time, I say this so many times, to go into the revelation of Christ and bring out, not just to make a statement, but to bring out by spiritual understanding and spiritual revelation just exactly how God is, what God is, and what God has intended for mankind. If I could do that tonight when I finished, you would be so thrilled, so carried away tonight with God until you'd want to stay here all night long. You don't know God, folks. Many of you don't know God. You say, I'm a Christian, Brother Pike. I know I was a Christian for many years and still didn't really know God. But I'll tell you what, when you come to know him, it can truthfully be said there is nothing in all of the universe to be compared with him. There is nothing so wonderful, so great, so outstanding as God. That's why that I love him tonight and devote all of my heart and time and mind and spirit in searching the word and in trying to do what God would have me to do. Judas never realized the greatness of God. Though he walked with Jesus for a long time, yet with all of the miracles, with all of the great things that took place, Judas still never realized the greatness of God. He never realized it until finally the spirit that had a hold of Judas drove Judas to do that thing which he should not have done. You know, you play around with the devil and you think everything will be all right. You feel like you got everything under control. You just keep on playing around and people keep warning you. And they keep saying, don't do that. That's dangerous. And they keep telling you, they'll say, brother, be careful. But you say, well, I can handle it. You know, I know how to do it. I'm a preacher. I know what I'm doing. And so you continue on. Judas thought he could handle the situation. But after a while, the devil moved in on him. And when the powers of Satan got a hold of him, then he went out and betrayed the Son of God. That's exactly what you'll do when the powers of darkness close in on you. Then you'll go out and betray the Son of God. It's like a preacher over here in Athens, a Church of God preacher just recently. I'm sure that that preacher felt like that he could handle the situation. Church of God preacher, been preaching as far as I know for a long time. His wife said she didn't know anything that was wrong with him, but all of a sudden he just went out and committed suicide like Judas did. See, you think you can handle it, but I tell you in the name of the Lord, when God warns you and God speaks to you, listen to the voice of the Lord. Don't be foolish. When God speaks to you, don't be vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind thinking you know something when you don't know something as you ought to know. I remember a number of years ago, I'd studied and I'd fasted and I'd prayed. And I'd been on the field for many years and I'd done many things, you know. And I thought that I understood. I knew in my heart. I said, God, I know that I know that I know. That was my attitude. And I had a right to do it because I'd spent days and hours and months and years fasting and praying and searching and crying. And put all of my time into research. I'd read the scriptures through, the New Testament through on my knees and spent many hours of prayer on my knees without getting up. I went down for 2 or 3 days at a time and just cry and talk with God. And I thought I knew. But all of a sudden something happened. Something happened that tore my heart all to pieces. It wasn't any evil that I did. But it was something that happened in my life concerning my loved ones. And it tore me to pieces. It wrecked me and just about killed me. And I said, oh God, oh God, oh God. I said, how did it happen? Why did it happen? I said, Lord, you know that I know. And then the Lord spoke to me and he said, when you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. And I'll tell you, from then on, I learned something, my brother. I learned one thing, to never get to the place to where you think you know. Just get to the place to where you're willing to be obedient and do what God tells you. And realize that God knows. Hallelujah. Trust in God. And let God have the reins and let God do it and everything will be all right. Hallelujah. I like to hear them sing that song, Everything's Gonna Be All Right. Because when Jesus has got the reins, everything is going to be all right. So then I begin to learn something. Judas thought that he understood. He thought he could handle the situation. But one day things got a little too tight. And Judas found himself betraying the Son of God. And he never realized what he was doing. He was blinded, had his eyes on the things of the world. Everything was luscious to him. Now, I want to tell you something. As long as you've got God in one hand and you feel like you can have the world in the other hand, you feel pretty good. But brother, when you get the world in one hand and suddenly God slips out of the other hand and you're left with the world has no more glitter, no more sparkle, you have no more desire for the world because you realize that all of life is gone. And what good is the world without life? Long as Judas thought he had the money, had everything, he was happy. But when he suddenly realized that God had departed from him, he took that 30 pieces of silver and he went back to them people, and that money had no more glitter. And he threw that money down at their feet and went off. He knew he couldn't repent, because when you come to the knowledge of the truth and you know what you've done, there is no more sacrifice for sin. A lot of you people, I keep telling you, you've been young in the Lord. Back in the past, people could be forgiven because they didn't have much understanding. They could go out and back in and kind of wobble back and forth. But folks in this age can't do that. You can't come to the knowledge of the truth and go out there and then come back in and drag the evils of the world back in. God forgive you for it. The Bible said after that you come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the looking for the fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries of God. Amen. You can't go back out there. And I know we like to ride a hobby horse. You know, we like to say, bless God, I'm predestinated. I've heard that so much down through the years. I ain't worried, I'm predestinated. But I've said this a lot of times, my friend. You may be one of those that's predestinated for hell. The Bible said these are men of old, evil men that were before of old, ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And the Bible said these are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. So then we are only predestinated in Him. The only way that you know that you're predestinated for eternal life is that you keep His commandments. You say, Brother Pike, if I'm predestinated, then it doesn't matter. If I go back to the drinking, if I go back to the cursing, if I go back to the carousing, God will whip me with many stripes and bring me in. I tell you this in the name of the Lord, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. The Bible, the scriptures cannot be broken. Brother Pike can preach to you whatever he wants to, but that ain't got nothing to do with it. It's what the Word of God says. Somebody else can preach to you whatever they want to, but it's what the Word of God says. It's not what Brother Pike thinks about it. Brother Pike ain't going to be there. When you stand there at the judgment, Brother Pike can't save you. It takes God to save you. It takes the Word, faith in the Word. And that faith is demonstrated by the things that you do. Now, while we're here, Brother Pike can save you. But when we get there, Brother Pike can't save you. Follow me? Today, as I preach the gospel, I have the power to remit your sins. I have the power to retain your sins. I have the power to bless you. I have the power to curse you. I have the power to bind on earth and to be bound in heaven. But brother, when you get beyond the veil, it's you and God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Understand what I'm saying? So then you say, what does the scripture say? Why did Judas commit suicide like that? Judas said, I betrayed innocent blood. Why did he betray innocent blood? Why did he commit suicide? For one reason. He had come to the knowledge of the truth. And Judas knew there was no turning around. You follow me? He knew that there's no turning around, so there wasn't anything he could do about it but take his own life. I'm telling you something, folks. You can talk about being predestinated all you want to, but there's one thing that I want you to remember. The Bible said the scriptures cannot be broken. And the scriptures definitely states that if a man do wickedly and turn and do righteously, all of his wickedness that he's done shall not be remembered. But in his righteousness he shall live. The same preacher said, and he that doeth righteously And if he turn and do wickedly, all of his righteousness that he has done shall not be remembered, but in his sins he shall die. You preach whatever you want to preach. You talk about predestination, and I believe in predestination. And I believe it according to the Holy Scriptures. But you preach what you want to preach and think what you want to think and believe what you want to believe, but I'm going to preach the Word. Hallelujah. People say, Brother Pike, you don't have to worry because there's going to be a little bit of hell. God's going to run you through the fire chambers, and after that, he's going to bring you out safe and sound on the other side. And you're going to be one of those that goes by the way of the fire. You know, Gideon is up a fire. He's out in California preaching there around the coast of West Hollywood in Los Angeles. And I run into a fellow over in Los Angeles. And he told me how that God was going to take those that had been disobedient, put them into the flames of hell, and run them through, and is going to come out on the other side. All right, you know. So then people ride a hobby horse. They say you don't have to worry. You ain't going to be in the fire ways. Others take the outlook. They say, well, Brother Pike, the fire isn't going to keep burning anyway because hell is not eternal. But I want to say this again tonight. I've tried to establish the truth in your minds. I know that the Holy Scripture teaches that hell is not eternal. That hell and death shall deliver up the dead that's in them, and death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire, and that shall be the end of hell. I know that. But brother, that's not the end of the flames. The writer spoke of the flames, and the writer said eternal flames. Not a flame that will go out. Somebody said everlasting. You can talk elect. Speak away everlasting. Somebody said, forever. Jonah was in the belly of the whale forever. They explained it away by saying spaces of time. That's true. He was down there for so many days. Yet the Bible said forever. Now, but brother, let me tell you something. The Bible don't say flames forever. It don't say everlasting flames. It said eternal flames. And if the word eternal isn't right there, then you can be sure when you get eternal life, that isn't right either. The word means eternal in one place, it means eternal in another. Where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dies not. Bible said, preach the word. Judas cried, I betrayed innocent blood. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The Master's pleased tonight. Whatever I'm saying, he likes it tonight because I feel the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. That's God's word. Hallelujah. So then Judas cried, I have betrayed innocent blood. Let's just take a look at that, can we? Let's just run back to the garden for just a few minutes. How many of you stay with me just a few minutes to listen? Going back to the garden, we see Adam and Eve. I brought this out the other night. There was Adam and Eve in the garden. Where the trouble started. What was it all about to begin with? There in the garden. Remember, God said, I will feed thee the fruits of thy thinking. I will feed thee the fruits of thy thoughts. Now, and according to the Bible, there is good fruits and there is bad fruits. And the Bible said a good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. And a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. That good water and bitter water can't come forth from the same fountain. You know, a lot of people do evil and they drink a little, curse a little, lie a little, cheat a little. And then they talk about being a saint of God, you know, and they say, well, God gave grace to take care of all of it. He knows that I can't help it. But I want you to know one thing. God's letting you get by. I agree with you. God gave grace so you could continue on. I agree with you. But according to the Bible, you're God's wicked person. And God's angry with you every day. And one day God will turn you into hell. Just keep on erring. Keep on making mistakes. So then, back in the garden, the Lord pointed out that he would feed us the fruits of our thoughts. Now, Adam and Eve was doing all right. They were in the presence of the Shekinah glory. God's presence was there. Everything was just fine. But one day, God said, Adam and Eve, there is a tree that's in this garden that I don't want you to partake of. But according to the Bible, you know how it is in life. You paint a wall and you say, don't touch it, and they'll touch it just for sure. Just for sure. You say, well, why do they go over and touch it? Well, they want to see if it's wet. The sign said it was wet, but they just, they figured, well, it could be dry by now. So they want to see. And God said, Adam and Eve, don't partake of that tree. Now, but Eve wouldn't listen. Eve just had to partake of that tree. So she got over there and she got to talking with the beast. That's where the trouble comes in. If a man really loved God and served God, he'd be all right. But he won't stay away from the beast. He keeps having conversation with the beast. The Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Withdraw. There's a continual warfare between the body and between the spirit. And the Bible teaches that we've got to kill out the body. Because the body's the old beast. But Eve, she just got to have a little communication. Christ, the Adam of God on the inside, will say, stay away from the lust of the flesh. But that woman, that you and me on the inside, that's a little weaker than Christ, that should be the bride of the Lord Jesus. We always just got to listen a little bit to the old man's thoughts, and get over and kind of listen to what he has to think about it. And that's where we get in trouble. Because God said, stay away from the tree of knowledge. Don't get close to it, because I'll feed you the fruits of your thoughts. And I made the statement, where does death come from? It comes from the tree of knowledge. That's where death comes from. God feeds you the fruits of your thoughts. See, you think the wrong thing. That old carnal mind of prayer is death. And the Bible teaches we got to get across Jordan. Hallelujah. Got to get over Jordan. That carnal mind is death. To be carnally minded is death. Ever since the fall in the garden, men have been dying because they lean to their own understanding. The tree of life, speaking as a voice, said, thou shalt not eat thereof. That old carnal mind of understanding said, thou shalt not surely die. Thou shalt not surely die. I want to go on here just a little further, and after a while we're going to get into a little bit of revelation concerning why and what. That's the stream I want to hit, but I want to lay a good foundation here before I do. All right. Now then, look at the tree. What kind of tree was it? It was a tree of knowledge. You ever seen a tree grow knowledge? That tree was growing knowledge. That was an unusual tree. It was growing knowledge. Could go over and pick some knowledge off of him. That was some more tree. That must have been some more garden. Over here in another place, here's another tree growing life. Could go over and pick some life off of it. I said that to say this, folks, that we've got to be spiritual to get the things of God. As long as we're carnally minded and talking about Adam's apple, then we're not going to get very far. Is that right? But when we start talking about spiritual things and understanding spiritual things, God can do something for us. Stop riding this hobby horse on the seat of the serpent. I said this so many times. Some of the Brother Branham followers has taken the seat of the serpent, and because they're anointed with the powers of the devil of lust, and their being is just working like maggots in lust. They got to talk about it to every young girl that come along, drag it into your home and drag it out. Amen. Everything that's decent and good, drag it. Bring some kind of filth up. Let me tell you something. God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. Paul said it's a shame for you to even speak of those things that's done in secret. Start talking about things like that when he said it's a shame for you to even speak of them. Don't even let them be named one time among you as becoming saints. But if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Is that right? All right. Now, here's Eve. She goes over to the tree of knowledge. What does she do? She leans to her own understanding. You say, what makes you think that, Brother Pike? Because the voice said, Eve, thou shalt not eat thereof. But Eve went right on and done it anyway. How many times does a preacher tell you not to do a thing? How many times does a preacher tell you God said you'll get in trouble if you do it? But you listen to the old beast and you go on and do it anyway, don't you? You wind up in trouble just like Eve did. You get exposed from the garden, isn't that right? So then, God said to Eve, don't do it. But she went over there and she talked to the beast. First thing you know, she was eating the fruits of her thoughts. That's what made her die. To be carnally minded is death. That mind is a spirit. That mind is a perverted life. That mind is under the condemnation of God. And the judgments of God is upon it. And God said, don't you partake of it. If you do, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So then she ate of those thoughts. She listened to them. To be carnally minded is death. Oh, brother, let me tell you something. There is another mind that bears fruit, and that's the fruit that you need to eat. The Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding. Where does death come from? Death comes from the fruits of your thoughts. It comes from the carnal mind. Why? Because the carnal mind brings condemnation. The carnal mind is enmity to God. The carnal mind is contrary to the things of God. And it brings death. And it's got the spirit of life imprisoned on the inside. Now listen just a minute. Why did God demand blood? Now listen. Because God works in threes. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, we Jesus name people, we don't like to acknowledge a Son and a Holy Ghost and a Father, but he's up there anyway. Paul said, glory and blessing and honor be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? So then, have you followed me? Hallelujah. God wants to feed us from the right mind. Is that right? There is a right tree. There is a right kind of garden. And there is a right kind of tree. There is a wrong kind of garden. And there is a wrong kind of tree. You follow me? So then why do men die? Because they eat from the fruits of condemnation. The mind of Satan, the tree of knowledge, the carnal mind, it's brought man under condemnation. He's under the judgments of the law. Is that right? Why did Paul use the terms, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am, he said. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he said, I thank God that I am dead to the body, to the world, by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That old beast part's been killed out. That part that took the spirit into captivity. That part that holds in prison the spirit of life. You hear me? God had to smite that part of it at Calvary to free the inner man. That beast part of it. For when they sin, God had to put them on coats of skin. Water, blood, spirit. God had placed him in the garden. God had given him a beautiful place to live. God had made a covenant with them. That covenant was a water covenant. And God said you could eat of every tree, all of the fruits of the tree. Yeah, there's a water covenant with you. Just eat all you want to, but stay away from the tree of knowledge. Is that right? Why? He made a covenant with them. Created man, breathed the breath of life into him. A lot of people don't understand the revelation of the Lord Jesus, you know. But God breathed the breath of life into a little hunk of clay. It was a water covenant. Somebody said, Brother Pike, can't do it without blood. It was a water covenant. How many of you know the formula H2O? How many know that water can carry oxygen? So he breathed the breath of life into Adam and he became a living soul. Is that right? He became a living soul. So then God established a covenant. But Adam broke the covenant. Now I want you to listen. Adam broke the covenant. And yet, not Adam. It was the woman that did it. Why? Children, first heaven. Woman, second heaven. Man, third heaven. He's the third power. The greatest of authority in the earth. The chief authority. Being a type of God. Is that right? It was in that second heaven. It was in that woman's power. That woman's realm. And the powers and authority of the weaker vessel. That's how the devil got to God. Was through humanity. Is that right? A 30-fold, a 60-fold, a 100-fold. In that 60-fold realm, he got in. Isn't that right? Coming up through the beast, he worked his way up. There was a water covenant. God had created man. But I want you to see this. God had let the Shekinah glory come down over mankind. I brought that out on one of the teachings of the covering of his glory. That covering was over mankind. Man didn't have to have nothing to live. He was living from that Shekinah glory of God. There he was made out of the dust of the earth. But he did not have a spiritual covenant with God. God never gave him a spiritual covenant. God gave him a water covenant. He had a water covenant with God. And he broke the covenant. Or that is, the woman did. Broke the covenant. Why? Because God intended to do a great thing. And the only way God could do a great thing was to put Adam through a chain of commands. Had to bring him through a process. Bring him into something he'd never done before. So he made him subject to vanity to let him fall. Adam fell from the garden. Now, I want you to see this. Adam did not fall from a water covenant. Adam fell from the Shekinah glory of God. For he rejected the covenant of God. Man can still go out today and drink water, can't he? He still has the fruits of the trees, don't he? But he rejected the Shekinah glory, which was the covering of God. You say, how do you mean that, Brother Pye? I mean because that covering was the authority, the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ said, thou shalt not eat thereof. So the woman ate. And then Adam also partook. And though he was not in the transgression, yet God caused him to have to leave the garden because he had to be a type of Christ following after his wife. They had become one flesh. When the woman done wrong, he was charged with it. You see it? In other words, if Adam had said, Eve, you've really played it now. Look what you've done. And had went over there to God and said, God, my wife has really messed things up. God would have fixed everything up and everything would have been all right. It would have been just like you took, bruised your finger, you know, or had some little something wrong with your hand. God would have fixed it. But when a disease hits the heart or the brain, it's too late then. And so then when she come back, then Adam partook of it, and that really done it. Because in the Old Testament, the laws of God was, if the woman does wrong, if she just comes and the man will annul it, then God will count it void. But if the man establishes, then it's got to be just like that. So then, the beauty of it was that God had not slipped. God had not made a mistake. The devil hadn't pulled anything over on God. God had made nothing but a water covenant with them anyway. And it looked like that they fell from the great spirit down to the blood realm. And that is true, in that the covering of the spirit was over them. But brother, they never fell from the spirit down to the blood. They never had a covenant of the spirit to begin with. Their covenant was water. God knew they would fall. So then instead of falling, they advanced. Come on. We don't like to see it like that. But the devil said, the Lord knows. And he did. Don't eat thereof, Adam and Eve. The devil said, now look at here. I got some understanding too. The Lord knows that the day that you eat of that, you're going to advance. Is that right? You don't know much. But the day you eat of that, you're going to get to know something. Your eyes are going to come open. Isn't that right? He told them the truth in a measure. The only thing is he perverted the truth and changed it into a lie. Isn't that right? The Bible said they took the truth of God and changed it into a lie. Is that right? So then he actually did advance. Adam and Eve did advance. And they failed as far as the protection of God. But they didn't have an everlasting covenant there anyway. They were only under that for a time being, that God might expose them to the truth so that they'd have an appetite for it. And so then they only had a water covenant. When that covenant was broken, then they did not go down, but they advanced up from the water realm to the blood realm. See, there's water. There's water, the life of vegetation. The days of Noah, the witness of the water. The life, a stream, like a blood stream. A stream. There's three worlds. The Bible speaks of God creating the heavens, creating the earth, and creating the seas. The sea is one world all by itself. My, if we had time to go into it, what it would be like. But the sea is one world all by itself. The earth is one world all by itself. And the elements, the heavens is one world all by itself. So then God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. The seas is one world. It's a world all by itself. It is a water world. Is that right? That water not only takes care of the fish and different things out there in it, but it takes care of the world of vegetation. If you just hold on a few minutes, we'll see something here. It takes care of the world of vegetation. So then the lifeline of the water world, the witness of life, three witnesses in the earth, the water, the blood, and the spirit. It's a form of life. It's a stream of life that takes care of the world of vegetation. Is that right? Have you ever stopped to think that during the first covenant that lasted for 2,000 years down to the end of Noah's day and ended in a great deluge? Have you ever stopped to think that when God said, I'll destroy everything on the earth, that God spared the creatures of the water? Have you ever thought about that? God said, I'll destroy everything upon the earth. Is that right? Somebody said in the earth too. But I'm talking about the water. He created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. You follow me? So then, God, the great eternal God that made a covenant, he protected those that was in the water. That's why today you see the great giant whales that's so many years old, sweeping up and down the water, great, huge things. The Bible said in those days there were giants. God spared them. Then there came after that 2,000 years. Remember, Adam went on to another covenant. That covenant was the blood covenant. He could not be satisfied with water anymore. Adam couldn't just be satisfied with just pulling an orange off of a tree, as we would say. But he had to have something that was more satisfying. It exposed his appetite to something else. And that was blood. But remember, Satan's kingdom is between heaven and earth. What is that kingdom between the water and between the heavens? It's the beast kingdom. It's the blood kingdom. How are you beginning to see what I'm talking about? It's that middle wall of partition. It's what the Bible calls the red dragon. It's that sex birth life. Born unto death. So then, there is the beast realm. Those that do have a soul. Somebody said, Brother Pike, a beast don't have a soul, but that's where you're wrong. The beast do have a soul. Now, the beast have a soul, so does man have a soul. The beast's soul goes down, the man's soul goes up. That's what the Bible said. Now, you said, well, what's the difference then between man and between beast? That's one thing that we really need to know. What is the difference between man and between beast? The difference is that the beast doesn't have a conscience. Amen. Paul said, I strive always to keep a good conscience, void of offense toward man and God. A real man of God, he can't slap nobody and feel good about it. But a beast, he can knock your eyes out and walk off and joke about it. Come on. Why? Like a lion. A lion, if he tears you to pieces and divides you with his children, he don't feel bad about it. He ain't got no conscience to make him feel bad about it. He was just looking for dinner and you got in the way. Same way with the beast of this world. See, they seared their conscience with a hot iron, got past feeling. Why, they can do anything in the world. It don't bother them. But now, son of God, hallelujah, a son of God's got a conscience. But that old beast ain't got one. He's got a soul. Has to have a soul because the soul is the living part. Has to have a soul. The soul that sins shall surely die. The man that's got a conscience can sin. Is that right? If he wasn't sealed from sin. Somebody said, now wait just a minute. What about them people out there? Brute beasts made to be taken and burned. That was why they was made to start with. You understand what I'm saying? All right, we'll get to it in just a minute. All right, now, so then, the red dragon, the beast, that old beast, the red dragon, the serpent. Why? A crooked generation. The blood life. In the book of Revelation, when the blood life, the red dragon, that birth unto death, when that blood life got a hold of them stars, throw third part of them down to earth. Isn't that right? Sure, third part of them went down. Third part of them. I wish we could get into that tonight. But anyway, what is it? The red dragon. Why did there have to be blood spilt? Because the blood was guilty. The beast was guilty. But did you know that God had to have an innocent atonement? How do you know that? Had to have a little sheep. Something that was innocent to overcome the evil. Wouldn't do just to kill the brute beast. Had to be something without spot, without blemish. Why? Because there had to be a restoration of life, and the life was in the blood, and it had to be innocent blood. Hallelujah. Satan had got into the bloodstream. That's why that devil on the inside of Judas, he screamed out and said, I betrayed innocent blood. He knew that every man that had ever been born was partakers of the blood of Adam, and they were in sin when they came into this world. in iniquity, said, my mother did conceive me. Is that right? But there's one thing about it, when Jesus was born, that didn't have anything to do with the first birth. That was a little virgin. Hallelujah, that was clean. That was holy. That was pure. That had heard the prophecy of the prophets saying, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. She heard that word. And she cherished that word. And she believed the prophetical utterance and cherished it down through the years. There was no passion stirred up. A lot of evil-minded, conniving, dirty-minded people would love to get their minds filthy when you talk about the birth. But there was no passions in the body of that virgin stirred up. She was virtuous, holy, and pure. But her mind was on God and faith in the prophecy of the Spirit. For it was the Holy Ghost prophesying in those days, signifying such and such as to the time it was to come, Peter said. Not having the gift of the Holy Ghost, but them being filled with the Holy Ghost as John the Baptist's daddy was before the gift was given. Prophesying by the Spirit. So then, the Holy Ghost, she kept believing and believing till finally within the womb of the virgin, a tiny blood cell was created without passion. The Bible said he was begotten of God. You know, it's a holy, decent thing when you think about it, right? It's like a little kangaroo. A kangaroo has a little pouch on the front here where it carries his babies. Hallelujah! So it's a holy, decent thing that God created. Now then, it was innocent blood. And the devil knew it was innocent blood because he knew he had never got into it. And he knew that once that blood had been spilled at Calvary, or released there for the atonement of sin, he knew that he was defeated. That's right. He knew that he was defeated. Because that innocent blood, though ever so innocent, it still represented sin. The red dragon had been cast out. The blood life had been defeated. The victory had come. Christ, the Lamb of God with innocent blood, had come forth, and the red dragon had been spilled and stopped. And the life that had got in bondage to the beast and to the blood life had gone back to God who gave it. God kept them under the blood covering all down through the days of Moses by the innocent beast until the day he could bring a human sacrifice. Because it had to be a man, because it was a man that sinned. As it was in the days of Moses. Have you got time to listen a little? As it was in the days of Moses, when Moses got the covenant from off of the mountain, he went up there, he brought it down, and they broke the covenant. Moses took the tablets of stone and he threw them down and he broke them to signify the broken covenant in the garden, that no man can keep the law. Is that right? Came down from the mountain, found him worshiping a golden calf, tore him up. He was just tore all to pieces. So then, what did he do? He took the calf, he burned it in the fire. He took it and then he beat it, just flattened it out. Stamped it, and then he run it through a grinder and he ground it up into powder. Why did he do that? He put it in the water, going back to the water covenant. He put it in the water. Why did he put it in the water? He put it in the water. You know, scientists say, according to science, gold is not soluble. That is, it won't turn into a solution, but it is suspended. And that's what Moses did to it. And when it was ground up real fine and put into the water, Scientists say that it will turn a blood red, a rose looking color. And Moses saw that they had sinned against God, and he was looking for atonement. And he took that golden calf, he stamped it, and he ground it up, and he put it in the water, and he made them drink it. Because Jesus said, unless you drink my blood, you have no life in you. And so the nearest thing to a blood atonement, made them drink it. And as they drank it, then he stepped out and he said, every man that's with me, take your sword. And he got a hold of his sword. They got a hold of their swords, and he said, go in and out the camp and slay every man, his brother. Why? Atonement. Water. Baptism. Blood. For the covering. And gold. Faith and spirit. Is that right? Had to be in the heart. Turn it into the bloodstream. Put faith in the heart. So then God, seeing that the covenant was broken, what did he do with it? They took the broken covenant and they made the little ark and they put it on the inside of the ark. And there they put the covenants and he made it out of that special wood. But that wasn't enough. When he put it in the little ark, God knew that they were guilty of the blood of Christ. He knew that they were guilty of that which God had appointed them. They had broke his covenant. God, knowing that they were guilty, knowing that something had to be done, what did he do? He took that work, that golden work, again like Moses did, and they took that work and they beat it and they spread it out and they overlaid the ark to show that Christ was beaten, that he was the covering over that broken covenant that stood between you and I. Hallelujah. Covering the broken covenant. So having the blood atonement that we might have the covering of God. Hallelujah. Then went the blood in on the mercy seat, the atonement, and laid the blood down upon the atonement seat for our sins, for your sins and mine. What a beautiful thing. Have you got us another minute? All right, let's look at it a little bit farther. And I'll close out just pretty soon now if you just listen a little more. I'm trying to bring out something here tonight. We're living in a great day, folks. All right, now, what is it? There was the water. Now look at it for just a minute. Why did God use blood? Why did he use blood to start with? He knew good and well, before he ever put man in the garden, he was going to fall. Don't you agree? Why did he use blood? All right, let's look at it like this. God is the great eternal spirit of life. Is that right? God is life. Now listen. You got Father. You got Son. You got Holy Ghost. Is that right? And yet these three are one. Water, blood, and spirit agree in one. But the Bible said these other three are one. Is that right? Making man in God's image, body, soul, and spirit, three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Is that right? A lot of people say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean that God, the eternal Father, being a spirit. Now listen real close. Being a spirit without personification. God, the eternal spirit. I didn't know what he looked like. You didn't know what he looked like. Nobody knew how to worship God. How could we know how to worship God? We didn't know what he was. They thought he was the queen of heaven. They thought he was the bird. They thought he was the mountain. Every time the thunder rolled, they thought he was the thunder. They didn't know what he was. And he asked him not to make a graven image. He didn't want him to worship any graven image. Didn't want Satan to lead him off because the devil tried to pervert him away from the image of God. God said, just hold on. After a while, I'll bring you the image of God, the express image of God, Jesus Christ, and you can worship him. But Israel don't worship anything right now. It's not ready. Though I speak to you through the sun, I speak to you through the moon, I speak to you through the burning bush, through the trees, to let you know I'm the life of every bit of it. But that's not my image. So then, what did he do? How do you understand what I'm saying tonight? right, now, the beautiful thing is that God, though he could not be comprehended, could not be seen, could not be felt, yet he was still existent, the eternal fountain of life. So what did he do? He made himself a human body. Why did he make himself a bird body? Why? Because a human being is the chief creation of the earth. God didn't want to be a God of birds. Birds are just a part of his kingdom. The highest thing in the earth, the highest form of life in the earth, is a man. I want you to remember this. I've said it all the time. Man is not the highest form of life, but the highest form of life in the realms of the earth. That's why Satan tried to personify himself in man, because he's the highest form of life in the earth. And how many of you know that Satan did personify himself in man? And how many of you know that man is the beast that's the nearest thing to the image, which is the Son of God? And how many of you know that Satan lives in the beast and through the powers of education controls the world? And the children of disobedience walk according to the course of this world, living in the vanity of their minds, Paul said, having their understanding dark and being alienated from the life of Christ because of the foolishness that's in them. Is that right? Living in the life of the body. But we're dead to the world, dead to the body. We're not of this world. We've been chosen out of this world. Is that right? Hallelujah. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. So then, what is it? God made himself a human body that he might be the head of a human creation. Came down as a man, didn't he? Didn't he? Came down, took on the likeness of man so that he could make that man sin. He that knew no sin was made sin to take it to Calvary. That inner Christ, that inner Son of God, that inner image of God, the restoration of the fallen Adam, picked up that beast, took him to Calvary and bruised his head. I brought it out the other night. The prophet said, and the seed of the woman, which was Christ, shall bruise the head of the serpent. And Christ picked that beastly body up that was made sin, hanging at Calvary, and bruised the head of the serpent. Because Adam was the head of that serpent, having the knowledge from the fall. Amen. And death ended there. How do you understand what I'm saying? I would go into a lot of revelation, get back to the ten horns and the red dragon, all kind of things there. It would take a long time to go into that. And Daniel's visions. But let's just look at this for just a minute here. So God made himself a human form. What did he do? He just poured himself into that human form. Go dig up the clay. No form, no likeness. Is that right? The Bible said concerning him, he would have no form, no comeliness, no likeness, no beauty that any should desire. So then, here comes the metal out of the ground. The automobile mold is made, so it is melted down with fire, and then it's poured into the mold. Then the mold molds the image, open the image up, and out steps the personification. Is that right? God, who could not be comprehended or seen, the eternal spirit made himself a human body without measure, poured himself into it. What was that human body? It was the Son of God. What was that God without image? That God that you couldn't comprehend. That was God the Father, the eternal spirit. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. I'm from everlasting to everlasting, and before the world was, he said, I am. So he poured himself into the body of that mold. Now, when the mold was thoroughly furnished and the mold was sealed tight and the mold had been put through the fire of the spilled blood. You know how you bake something when you put it in the mold? He got ready, he rent the veil and opened the mold. Hallelujah! Oh, glory! Out stepped the personification of God. Who was he? He was the Holy Ghost. The Baptists say the Holy Spirit. That's fine. But that just shows that they're still over in John the Baptist's day. They ain't ever crossed Jordan. Brother, when you take a spirit and you put it in a human body, and then when it comes out, it's not called a spirit. It's called a ghost. A spirit is that without form, but when it takes on a form, it's a ghost. King James rendering is a ghost, said he yielded up the ghost. So then the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I said that to get to say this. God made a water covenant, didn't he? Then he brought about some blood. Is that right? Then he brought about the Spirit. But you know what? God had to make that blood. He had to. Because life is in existence, but life is without personification. Life is in existence, but it's without human personification. And the only way to give it human personification is to put it into a bloodstream and use that blood for a mold. That's why the Bible said that the life is in the blood. He caught that unpersonified life. He said, and breathed into the nostrils of a little clay. Dropped it down to a blood life and let that life go into that blood so that he could process it with the cold and with the hot and with the bitter and with the sweet and with the do's and the don'ts and the hurts and the blessings. Could wound it and bind it up, pour in the oil and the wine. Oh, hallelujah. What was he doing? God's bringing forth a man child. Amen. He put that life into a bloodstream. Had to bring it down to beast level so that life could take on a personification. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What is it? That pillar of fire that followed Moses back there. Look at it. What was it? In the darkness, it was a pillar of fire. Why? The pillar of fire is the blood life. What is the darkness? The carnal mind. The life in the carnal mind. The fire, the blood. How do you understand what I'm saying? Old brother John the Baptist come over and said the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Hallelujah. What kind of tree? He's talking about some of them trees back in the garden. Said if you don't bring forth a good fruit, I'll cut you down. Isn't that right? Old brother John had been out there on the water life, hadn't he? Been out there, he had locusts and wild honey. Is that right? He was out there in the wilderness somewhere. He had on that little skin like Adam. Come on. Out there in the wilderness wandering, isn't that right? Till the time of his showing, is that right? Had some meat, but it wasn't hot dog and hamburger. Said his meat was locusts and wild honey. Why was that? Because the honey comes from the flower. That's still water. The locust comes from the water. It comes on a tree. Oh, I know our modern teachers, you know, they say kill some grasshoppers. You know, but these locusts grow on a tree. As a matter of fact, while I was in Palestine, I talked to a fellow over there. He said they tried to turn it into a grasshopper. He said, but what John eat come off of a tree? Back to that water rim. John the baptizer. What did it show? It showed death. John couldn't do nothing but baptize you into death. All of them run out to see him and said, come on, I'll baptize you. Put you in the water. What for? Under repentance. Why? That'll show you dead. Is that right? That's what he's doing to Jesus, baptizing him unto death. Is that right? Baptism is suffering. I can baptize you unto death. He said, but you'll have to wait for the name to get life. Hallelujah. I can show you the fall of Adam and put you in the water, show you what your condition is. I can do that much. And I'll tell you one thing. I can lay the axe to the root of the tree. If you ain't the right kind, like that old prophet back over there in the woods when he was trying to process them fellers. They was over there cutting away, you know, and they cut, and they whacked. And about that time, the Bible said the head of the axe fell off in the water. How do you understand what I'm saying? What was that axe? That head was Jesus. Lost where? At Calvary. Why do you say that? Because it's God's axe laid to the root of the tree. They were cutting down the timber to build God's house. The head of it went off in the water. That signified death. How did it do it? Throw a stick in that signified the cross. Calvary.
it began to swim. Somebody said, what kind of Acts are you talking about? I'm talking about Acts 2:38. Hallelujah! The name of Jesus for the remission of sin, the head. Hallelujah. So then it is a fact. We look at it and we see the great thing taking place, and what is it? When we look back there, God had to put that life within a mold. Let's look at it for a minute. Here's the pillar of fire over here. I wondered why it was when God gave me the vision of the great cloud coming down from heaven. And I stood there and I looked. And here coming down out of heaven, I saw way up at the high noonday a great big cloud. So huge was the cloud. Then like the woman making her biscuits, I saw a big ball of it broken off, rolled up. Like a gas-filled balloon, I saw it drifting down to the earth. I saw it coming down from out of heaven. And brothers and sisters, when I saw that big cloud up in the heavens, it was filled with fire. It was a pillar of fire. Fire was going everywhere. But when it was broke off, then as it started coming down out of heaven, it came right down. I was so startled. It was so real. I said, my God. I said, that cloud, I never seen anything like this in my life. I said, the cloud of heaven is coming down on the earth. So I looked, and here it come, and as it got closer, the fire got out of it. As it got closer, the fire began to leave it, began to leave it, began to leave it. And then it come on down, and it stood right over my head. When I come out of that vision, I said, God, what does that mean? And the Lord said, son, don't you remember? When the cloud stood over the tabernacle, it meant God was in the temple. Is that right? Peter said, this tabernacle in the wilderness of this old carnal mind. Is that right? Said when that cloud stood over the tabernacle, it meant God was in the tabernacle. Not you speaking, but the heavenly Father. You're the temples of the Holy Ghost. John said God's tabernacle is in the earth. It's among men. I wondered, I said, but Lord, why was it that the fire went out of it? He showed me. We'll get to that in a minute. So then, look at the pillar of fire over there with Brother Moses. That was why it was in the wilderness. What is the wilderness? The carnal mind. What is that? The penalty of the law, the stress of the law. That was in the wilderness. How do you see what I'm saying? All right, just hold on. I know you're getting a little weary and hot, and I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop, and you go to town and eat your Sunday and a hot dog and sit back, you know, and you'll have the Word of God in your Sunday too. Now, so then, there was moving through the wilderness. What was it? It was the pillar of fire. What was it? It was life in the blood. And that body's your tabernacle. And it's in that wilderness and confusion out there where the serpents is biting. But see, it's a pillar of fire. Why? To give light by night. See, in the darkness, it's got to give you light by night. It's fire. Old Brother John said, I can dip you in the water. He said, but somebody's coming after me. Said, he's got a lamp under your feet, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost in fire. The song said, show me the way to go home. So then, here he was, the great pillar of fire. But when it got up to the Jordan, what happened to it? What happened to it? When it got over to the Jordan, where was the pillar of fire? Come on. What was the pillar of fire anyway? The pillar of fire was the angel of God. What was the angel of God? It goes back to the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Christ, that rock that followed them was Christ. What was it? When it got over the Jordan, what happened? Have you know that he unveiled himself at Calvary? Amen. Come on. He unveiled himself at Calvary. When they crossed over the Jordan, the Bible didn't say that Joshua run into a pillar of fire. It said he run into the angel of God. The angel of the Lord was standing there. Is that right? Why? What was it? Said it was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Is that right? Why was it a pillar of cloud by day? It was a pillar of fire by night to give light. But brother, when the daytime come, it was a pillar of cloud to give the latter rain. A rain of refreshing, is that right?
You say, I don't believe it, but it is a true fact. When they crossed over Jordan, they got their first harvest, didn't they? That's why that little grass began to jump up out of the ground. When they crossed over the Jordan, that's why my brother's coming up out of the ground. Death has been conquered. Hallelujah. Him coming up out of the ground proves God has conquered death. The resurrection and the life is here. So then when they crossed over the Jordan, there it was. There was that pillar of cloud by day. That's why God let me talk to Brother Branham when he was in the Kentucky wilderness. And that's why that God let a pillar of cloud come down over my head. And I saw the fire move away, because God knew that this was the crossing of the Jordan. It was that latter rain that God promised to bring. Now let's look at it and see if that comes out right in Revelation. Water. Ain't water like life? Try to live without it and you'll find out how much like life it really is. Water. Water don't have any form, does it? Rolls down the river and through the ocean, down from the sky, and pitter-patters on the ground, but it don't have any form, does it? But I tell you what you can do with it. You can take and pour it in a pot. Get your fire, set it on the fire, and let the fire get a hold of it, and after a while it'll come up with a form. Hallelujah. That's right, just let the sun shine and the fire come down. After a while it turns into a vapor, and then when it goes up into the cold areas, and it condenses itself, and it takes on a form called a cloud. Is that right? That's exactly what God was doing. That first 2,000 years of water, that life running through it, and then the next covenant he made was a meat covenant, a blood covenant, right after the flood. So they took that spilling of the blood all the way through the next 2,000 years, and then when he came to Calvary, he took that spiritual covenant. Why was that? Why? Because when Aaron got that blood, he took the second step. There was the lava. There was the fire. And he went by that little old place. He picked up those coals of fire. He walked into the third dimension and he dropped those coals of fire in that liquid of perfume. And it became a great cloud of vapor to show the protection of the Holy Ghost that stood between him and the judgments of God. Is that right? And that sweet smelling savor and those beautiful garments of glorification. Is that right? Jesus resurrected from the dead, going into the holies of holies, taking the blood atonement yonder to put it on the mercy seat to give us the church ages and to take care of us. I made the statement before, it was in the Old Testament, that if Aaron tarried a long time, it meant things was going to be bad when he come out, that God was angry. But if he returned quick, it meant everything was all right. And I've made the statement, when the Holy Ghost, when Jesus went into heaven, what did he do? Brother, he returned quickly on the day of Pentecost to the saints of God, and they waved their hands and the wave offerings and the wave loaves, and they said, everything's all right. But it's been tearing a long time for the wicked. Seven church ages gone by and the wicked ain't seen him yet. And the wicked is still waiting to see him coming in the clouds of glory. But when that high priest comes back, let me tell you something. It's going to be bad for the wicked, because he's tarrying a long time. And when Aaron tarried a long time, it meant the judgments of God upon the people. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then we see that God used the last stages of it at Calvary. What was it? It ended in a blood deluge of blood. But then it started a spiritual Holy Ghost outpouring. Why was it spirit? Because it was the water covenant. That means they started on one level. And then God put it through the fire, which was the blood. Is that right? Always on the brazen altar. For he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And the fire means his blood. God uses his blood to purge sin with. Is that right? So then when God took that water life and he mixed that water life with that blood life, which is that fire, and he kindled that baptism of water, by the fire baptism. Then when he got through, it produced that beautiful vapor of the Holy Ghost, which was the spiritual covenant. That's why God put life in the water. You see what I'm saying? The life had to take on a personification. It went into a bloodstream. But then when the mold was thoroughly furnished at Calvary, then the veil was rent in twain. Out stepped the personified you and me. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Spirit receives or inherits spirit. And my spirit inherited the kingdom of God. It's within me. And the law and the prophets, word of John, since that time have got the kingdom of God. And God has translated me into the kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? So then God started off in the garden to make a spiritual being. And here we are, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And today we are free from the law. And today we are that spiritual man that God started out to make. For he that is born of the Spirit is spirit, and the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. You understand what I'm saying? The characteristics, the life, the formalities, the way our do's and our don'ts, our characteristics, our understanding, our thinking, our motivation. That inner man that we can't see. He's not just scattered remarks, but he's a composition. He's a constitution. Now God sees him in a daily walk, in an everyday life, constituted as one nature, one frame of mind. And he knows you every day as the same thing. I'm glad that I'm partakers of his divine nature. Hallelujah. I'm glad that I've been formed. He said, I travail to Christ, be formed within you. I'm glad this inner man is in the image of his likeness, because he said, if it's that bastard child, I'll hate his image in the morning. That woman that played the harlot, is that right? But that virgin, he said, that brings forth my son. Is that right? So then what is God doing? He's building a spiritual world. There's a celestial body. There's a terrestrial. As you've borne the image of the terrestrial, then you'll bear the image of the heavenly. The glory of one is one. The glory of that is another. Is that right? Is it just now that they're beginning to get into the heavens, land on the moon, and land on Mars? Is that right? What is it? Death has been conquered. That great gulf between heaven and earth, they've expanded. I say again, that's why my brother's coming up out of the grave. It signifies that death has been conquered. That name being Aaron shows the high priest rising from the dead. Come on. Where is he going? We're taking him over here to the graveyard where my daddy is, to the right hand of the Father. Is that right? Called the plot of devotion. Taking him over there. What's that for? It's to let you know that the end is here. That God uses one man to signify everything. And that one body coming up out of the ground signifies that the resurrection of the dead is at hand. That death has been conquered. That you and I have crossed over the carnal mind of Jordan. That we are not of this world. God's chosen us out of this world and hid us with God in Christ, whom the heavens have received. Tonight we're in heaven, sitting in the heavenly places. That's why Jesus said, I am in heaven, I was in heaven, I am in heaven. Because we're quickening spirits, we're no longer under the law, we're free from sin and death. We are perfect in his sight, a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Are you listening? Justified by faith. Is that right? That means tonight every saint of God is just as righteous as God is. Said he's holy as he's holy, righteous as he's righteous. Is that right? We are complete in him. You are every whit as righteous as the Almighty Eternal Spirit. You are just as powerful as the Eternal Spirit. You know just as much as the Eternal Spirit. I ain't got time to argue with your carnal mind. I can prove all of it. Bible said we got an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things, and all things is what the Holy Spirit knows. The Bible said, as he is, so are we in him. He said, me and my Father are one. Come on, folks. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given me. Is that right?
And as he is, so are we in him. You love the Lord? So then the vapor came. See, the work is finished. The mold is ended. Now what will he do? He will destroy the beast. He will destroy the mold. He will do away with it. For God gave his son and picked up the Christ. For there is a natural body. There is a heavenly body. So then he is picking that up. Now what will he do? He will bring in a spiritual world because there is a spiritual man. You follow me? He's been trying to make a spiritual man because a spiritual man, the devil can't touch him. That's right, he can't touch him. I said the other night, you're not under the Shekinah, you're born to the Shekinah. Adam was under it, could be led away. But brother, you can't be led away, you're born to the Shekinah. Somebody said, would say, Brother Pike, what makes you think that death is conquered? Because the Bible said that God's justified us by faith, sin and law. Is that right? Death and sin by the law, but righteousness and life by Jesus Christ. Is that right? The law is folded up and laid away. Transgression of the law is sin. Sin is death. The law's gone. I can't transgress the law. I'm dead to the law. You understand what I'm saying? If there's no transgression, there's no sin, because transgression of the law is sin. If there's no sin, there's no death. If there's no death, then death is conquered. Then what do we got to do is believe it. Believe it. Ain't that what the Bible said? Faithful to hearing the word. Didn't he say, preach the word and perfect their faith? Helpers of the faith. Isn't that right? Paul said, this should perfect your faith. What is it? It's the rapture. Hallelujah. In the season. Been justified, sanctified. And the Bible said, he hath glorified us. By his stripes we were healed. Is that right? So then his seed remaineth in me and I cannot sin. Not maybe not, but cannot. Because I'm born of God. I can't sin because I've got the faith of Christ. It justifies me. Is that right? Somebody said, what about the works? Jesus said, this is the works. Believe on him the Father sent. Is that right? Hallelujah. So then death is conquered. Oh, death, where is thy sting? You lost it at Calvary. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Don't need you anymore. That's why my brother's coming upon the grave. Don't give it back to him. Come on. You love the Lord? Okay, let's stand together. There is so much more that I would like to say. So much more to have to do with what I'm saying. But you've been such a good audience, being so hot. I think you've done marvelous in this hot weather to listen and be so patient. And I know God will reward you for it. But brethren, the day is here at last. At last, the long-awaited day. As on earth, so in heaven. Father, thy kingdom come. How do you believe it's done come? The law and the prophets tell John, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What is his will? That we have eternal life. That we have eternal health, happiness, and prosperity. We are his workmanship in Christ. He loves you so much, folks. Someday he'll be able to show us his great love, how tender he is and how much he has loved us, how much he has tried to protect us into the spilling of his own blood, how much he's wanted you happy. When the devil has molested you and talked against you and condemned you and said evil things, caused you to feel hard and feel bad at one another, you know, and feel sick on the inside. But oh, how he's loved you through it all. He's never changed his mind about you. He's got one attitude towards you, and that's his attitude in Christ at Calvary. That's, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Saying that you don't even know what to pray for, but on the inside the Spirit maketh intercession with groans and moans that cannot be uttered. So then, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The last enemy to be conquered, death. Is that right? Jesus said, I've destroyed him that hath power over death. Oh, why should you die, O Israel? Where is the rapture? Where is the rapture? The woman was already in the second heaven to start with. Grace took her that far. But when the man child was born, that's that many members coming forth of the sons. The church. You know, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Church of God. The veil the Trinitarian veil, the church, going back to Israel, it went into the wilderness. But the man child, where did it go? Into the mind of God. Them Jesus' name members. Why? Because you're the bone of his bone and you're his bride. You're his flesh. You got his name. You're his body. And you're going up to sit on the throne at the right hand of the Father. Isn't that right? You're not of this world. I've then chosen you out. And I've hid you with Christ. Where is Christ? He's in God. Who is God? He's a spirit. I've hid you in God, with Christ, in God. Where is that at? Whom the heavens have received. Received who? You. Is that what the Bible says? Hid you in Christ, with God, whom the heavens have received. So then where are we? We're with Christ. No wonder he said we're sitting together in heavenly places. Now, what does that mean? That means that change took place from glory to glory. And that means the church of God and some of the rest of them waiting for that rapture out yonder is going to finally start looking and find out the word wasn't even in the Bible to begin with. Come on, folks. You do err not knowing the scriptures. So then what is it? From faith to faith, from glory to glory, moving up into the presence of God, caught up to the third heaven, the mind of Jesus Christ. Is that right? There's so much we could say. We better stop there. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing that little chorus, God's bringing forth a man child. I'm going to let you go right away tonight because I know you're hot and tired. You've been a good audience. So let's just sing this little chorus. We could just go on and go on because you're still willing to forbear. But I want you to come back tomorrow night and tomorrow morning. Be with us through the rest of this revival, folks. This is not just another revival. I tell you that in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when you hear these sermons, they're not just another sermon. But what I'm telling you is absolutely thus saith the Lord. And inasmuch as it is that, somebody said, ain't you afraid to say that? I'm afraid not to say that. It is thus saith the Lord. And I'll tell you one thing. These things is happening. Don't just forget them, my brothers and sisters. Don't just forget them now. Because when I say them to you, that means something has already taken place in the spirit. And wherever that's at, that's the way it is. You love the Lord? Hallelujah. You want prayer, Brother John? All right, we'll pray for John. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? God's good, ain't he? He loves you. He loves me. And he loves you just as good as he loves me. But how many of you know he loves me just as good as he loves you? Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? Hallelujah. How many are going to pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation? All right. And let's pray for Brother John's request now. Father of heaven, tonight as I feel the Holy Ghost. Oh God, I feel faith already. Hallelujah. I feel faith. Hallelujah. The wonderful name of Jesus. Father, heal this body. God, touch this body tonight. Father, give this brother the desires of his heart. Let the great Holy Spirit be here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, the real, genuine Holy Ghost. I'm glad I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost tonight, ain't you? The real, genuine Holy Ghost. Let's sing this little chorus. Don't go away, John. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? God is bringing forth a man child. God's bringing forth a man child.